I would invite you to turn to Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. One of the great purposes of the Gospel of Mark is to demonstrate that Jesus is God. Mark 1:1 says that this is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the purpose in many ways of all the Gospels, one of the great purposes, to show that Jesus is God. And that means good news to those who believe in Him. God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and that means salvation, and that means that He cares for His chosen people. That Jesus is God means that all the storms of life are and can be settled by Him. This means we don't have to be afraid of any literal storm or any proverbial storm, any shock, any upheaval, any threat. That Jesus is God means that we can rest in Him. This means salvation rest for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Let's read together Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, the answer is, he was God. He was God. The answer before the disciples in this tiny boat on the Sea of Galilee was they had God in the boat. And that God who created the wind and the sea and the storm was ever in control of it all. Now, to carry us through this passage, I followed a helpful outline from another preacher. I don't usually do that, but it was just too good, quite frankly. And I think it will aid you in your memory, maybe in days and years to come, hopefully. I've made some minor changes to it, so what is bad is mine, what is his are good. I think it will aid your memory, and so we'll use it as we go through this passage. First of all, I'll just give it to you really quick here. The creator of the calm and the storm, the calm during the storm, the calm after the storm, and the storm after the calm. First of all, the creator of the calm and the storm. Again, look at verse 35 and verse 36. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Now, it's been a long day of ministry. The text says, on that day, that's the same day that all the events took place in Mark 4. It was that same day they set out. And then it says, when evening had come. So it was drawing to the close of the day. It was probably late afternoon, early evening. And he had some time during that day begun to teach. In Mark 1:1, it tells us that the crowds were so large that he got into the boat, that he pulled offshore as a sort of buffer between these large crowds and himself, probably to allow him to teach. And it became sort of a pulpit for him. But now it's time to get away from the crowds because he has something to show the disciples. Mark 35 says, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." They're probably near Peter's home in Capernaum, which is sort of their base of operations. And he bids them to cross over. That would mean they're going to probably the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 5:1 tells us that they end up in the region of the Gerasenes, and that was in the southeast corner. This is all part of the plan. Jesus has a storm to stir up. Of nature, yes, so he can still it. But a storm in the hearts of his disciples, so they will learn to rest in him. And he's going to punctuate this sermon, really all of his sermons that day that were probably on faith and faith in him. He's going to punctuate them by challenging their faith. And this is all part of the plan. And we're going to see in Jesus an example of peaceful faith in the midst of the storm. And we're going to see his powerful deity on display. That is, that he is the very object of the one we are to trust during the storm. This is an amazing account. All right, verse 36. They're leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat. As he was, I think that just means that they set out in the boats. There were more than one boat here. They're connected like a flotilla. They set out in the boats as they were, as they were already there. They didn't make any other preparations. They just left right from those boats. Right after the sermons, you see, right after the parables, because he's going to give them an object lesson. Now, some have made a great deal of as he was, and so I want to comment on that. And some have pointed to that and they said, well, this is referring to his human nature. And they believe this refers to his fatigue. As he was tired, is how they would take it. As he was tired. Tired is not, of course, in the text. As he was tired. They couldn't mean that, though. He had done many miracles. Long day of preaching. That's very exhausting. And what they're saying here is that he set out in that sort of exhausted condition. And so some have used this as a sort of contrast to his deity here. And that's sort of appealing. No doubt he was tired. No doubt there is a contrast to his deity. He does immediately fall asleep and he remains asleep during an excessively violent storm. But I think way too much is made of that. And I think it may actually obscure what I think should be seen here. His rest, his ability to sleep in the storm should not be seen as the result of just utter exhaustion, as though he just slept through it because he was just too tired to wake up. No, he was able to sleep because he fully trusted the Father. And in this way, the account does point to his humanity. The human nature of Christ was fully at peace, fully at rest, fully trusting the Father, and is no doubt an example for us, metaphorically, to sleep in the midst of the storm. Because we have that perfect faith in Christ. But because of the divine unity in the person of Christ, we must also look at it another way. His ability to rest was certainly because he was none other than the sovereign Creator God in control of all things. He created it all. And he could control it all. Jesus was about to do such a miracle, such a suspension of the natural order as to mark him as nothing less than divinity. The disciples and we are going to see that he, Jesus, though veiled in flesh, is the Creator God. Now jump just ahead there to verse 41, the last verse. Who is this? Remember their question at the very end. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. He is God. He is the creator of the calm and the storm. Jesus was the creator of all things. Here in this tiny little man-made wooden boat was the supreme eternal God who made the planets to float on nothing. Here on the Sea of Galilee sailed the Son of God who made the sea and all the seas and the water and the currents. Here as they lift sail, dependent upon the wind to drive them, here is the one who created the wind and the wind patterns and the land and the topography through which it would weave and turn and meet heat and cold and other wind and that would drive it or stall it or turn it into a storm. Here is God in the flesh among men whom He came to deliver, and He would calm a storm that He created. Jesus was the Creator, and He would here create the calm and the storm because He commands them all. Now, this is a very common theme throughout Scripture, that Jesus is the Creator. John 1:1, I'm sure you're familiar, in the beginning was the Word. Of course, that's referring to Christ in verse 14, the Word has become flesh. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. All things. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He's the Creator. Colossians 1:16, for by Him, that is Christ, is the antecedent to Him, by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. Christ created everything. And He has the power over it. He has the power over the calm and over the storm. If He created it, He can shape it to His will. He can suspend it in its motion. He can intervene in what we call the natural order. It's no marvel, really, if He stirs it up or calms it down, because He made it. Hebrews 1:2 also says, through the Son, God made the world. The Son being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholds, that is the Son, upholds all things by the word of His power. He not only created it, He keeps it together. He upholds it. He controls it. He sustains it. That is, He governs. He providentially governs it. Jesus is the Creator. He's the one that keeps it together. And we see here that the disciples who wondered at who this was in the boat were learning that they had none other than God in the boat. You know, His divine nature had already been on display before. Reading through Mark 1 up to this chapter, you can see that Jesus had healed the crowds. Chapter 1, He'd healed Peter's ill mother-in-law. He healed many who were demon-possessed, disease-ridden. He healed a leper. He healed a paralytic man in chapter 2, demonstrating His deity there and His authority to forgive. He restored the man with the withered hand in chapter 3. But somehow, these didn't have the same impact as this staggering show of the stilling of the storm. But this was nothing for the Son of God. He was the Creator of the calm and the storm. And this storm was stirred up by His command to demonstrate that He was God by the stilling of it, and His disciples should therefore rest in Him by faith. And I have emphasized this and taken you almost to the conclusion as we begin, because I want you to see that as we go through here. And may I say to you that Jesus is the Creator of your storms and not just the calms in your life. There is no trial or circumstance that He has not created or providentially allowed into your life. There is no storm, trial, or situation, therefore, that He cannot save you from. And He desires that you trust Him with that perfect childlike faith in the midst of the storm. He doesn't want you to fear. He doesn't want you to panic. He doesn't want you to doubt that He cares for you and that He is in absolute control. Often, very often, God erases the calm in your life to test your faith, to demonstrate that He is in control, and to keep you coming to Him for help. So Jesus set this whole thing in motion to demonstrate His power, to show who He was, and encourage faith and strengthen faith in His followers. He is the Creator of the calm and the storm. Keep that in mind as we go through here. Number two, the calm during the storm. Look at verses 37 and 38. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Disciples woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now they're on the Sea of Galilee, as you know. It's a very tiny sea where Jesus did some very big miracles. It is 13 miles long, approximately 8 miles wide. It's a little heart-shaped body of water, variously known as Lake Kinneret, Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias. We affectionately know it as the Sea of Galilee. It's not really a sea by modern definition. It's a freshwater lake, but it's completely unique. For no freshwater lake is so far below sea level, 680 feet below sea level. And that adds to its unique properties. Being so low, winds swoop down from the Golan Heights and meet the water and the warm air above it, and it turns the sea into a tempest. And this can happen very suddenly, and if you're there when it does, it can be very, very dangerous. Especially in winter when we think this took place. Cold winds drive down. They meet the warm air above the water. It stirs up the small sea, and the thrashing of the waves in this little bowl, they just amplify one another. It's a famously violent storm. A furious squall came up, it says. Now, to me, that sort of doesn't really express the impact or the magnitude of the storm. This is actually the word used for whirlwinds and even hurricanes. And it says a great one at that. These were extremely furious winds and whirlwind-like gusts. Matthew uses the word seismos, great shaking. Seismos is where we derive our word from earthquakes, right? This was a killer wind, and it creates killer waves. So much so that the waves, it says, broke over the boat. These waves are beating against this boat. Literally, it means they were being thrown upon it, cast upon the boat. So much so that the water is going inside. And it's filling up this tiny vessel, and it's already filling up. That's what it means there when it says it's swamped. Literally means it's already filled up. Matthew says they're covered with waves. Luke emphasizes the suddenness. This is sudden and this is serious. This is life and this is death. The waves are filling up the tiny boat quicker than they can bail the water out. They're starting to sink. They're in full-on panic mode. But not Jesus. Jesus is calm. Jesus is asleep during the storm. Verse 38 says Jesus was in the stern asleep on a cushion. The disciples woke Him. Here is the calm during the storm. Rest in spite of the storm. How? Perfect faith. Perfect trust. Look what He said in verse 40. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The Lord is teaching us to trust Him in the storm, to believe Him in the most difficult circumstances and trials of life, to trust Him that He can save our souls. And quite frankly, We're to follow His pattern of perfect peace. Don't you want to rest in any storm of life? Don't you want to have that kind of peace? Jesus was asleep. We're not sure the size of this boat. If it was a typical fishing boat, it's very small. Very small. Probably just enough to fit all the disciples and Jesus and maybe pile in some fish and all the rigging. I don't think there's a cabin in the back there. Jesus is in the stern and He wasn't covered in a covered place. He's probably getting wet while He's sleeping. And He still slept right through it. Perfect peace in a violent storm. Don't you want to be like that? I think you do. I do. Nothing bothers you because you perfectly trust the Father. He's in control. You know, we were on the plane yesterday and it was delayed and we were flying in. It was really weird. I've never been on a plane where there were so many little children. There were children in front of me, behind me, beside me, and all around in that plane. And maybe they were just occupying me. That's what I felt. And we were delayed getting in, and so I think they were just circling, and it was getting very warm in the plane. And there was a lot of wind here yesterday. I guess that I was asking the men if that was unusual. They said, no, that's unusual. And I heard it all last night, too. I said, thank you, Lord, because we're talking about wind today, something You've brought. So we're trying to land, and they said we're approaching our descent, and that was about an hour, that was probably about 40 minutes after He said that. We're circling, and it's getting warm, and there's turbulence, and kids are crying. A lot of kids are crying. That doesn't bother me, because I was a father of five, and I'm used to that. I felt bad for the moms, actually. I knew that they were being tormented and felt embarrassed, but then they started throwing up. And the smell, you know. And I'm like, look, I got to preach a sermon on being asleep in the storm. I got to be calm. So the lady next to me, who has her little, maybe 2-year-old, she, you know, you do the elevator drop every once in a while, and she is starting to groan and grab, you know, like that. And she grabbed me and apologized immediately, and did it a few more times. And I said, I'd really like to comfort this lady. So I said, you know, I think we're going to make it. I've got to preach tomorrow. And it's about Jesus calming a storm. So I think we're going to make it. And Jesus is in control of those things. I was thinking about that. He's in control of this. What would He have done with a 747 if it had been around in that day? I don't know. Jesus is asleep in the storm, and you can sleep too. This is what we're being taught here, to trust in Christ, to believe in Christ in the storm. Ultimately to trust Him for your eternal salvation, right? It was difficult to rouse Him out of sleep, so content was He. So resting in the Father, the disciples woke Him. It suggests it was not an immediate awakening. They were shouting at Him. The other accounts show that they cried out, as we could imagine, more than once. More than one disciple and more than once. They probably shook Him, and when He was finally awake, He was alarmed. And this is a violent storm. These are seasoned sailors and fishermen. They know what is going down here. They're not overreacting, in other words, like people were on that plane. They're not overreacting, at least on a human level. They know they're likely to die. It says, don't you care if we drown? It's really not a conditional sentence in the original, in verse 38. It actually says, we are perishing. They thought they were dead men. And they ought to know. Jesus is perfectly calm. And you get the impression that He could have slept right through this storm if they had let Him. Do you think it's possible for Christians to rest in the storms of life? I'm telling you that by faith it is. By faith in this very one who was in the boat, who has power over the storm. Well, he does rebuke their faith here in verse 40. It says in our account that he does it after he calms the storm. And the other accounts, tell us that he also rebuked their faith. And it was a very mild rebuke, a sensitive rebuke. He rebuked their faith also prior to rebuking the winds. He was so calm and so in control that before he settled the storm outside the boat, he could address the storm in their hearts. And I just wanted to point that out to you, to show you this amazing calm, of course, in contrast to their lack thereof. He was calm. They weren't calm. Verse 38, they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I have to comment on this because this is a shocking, revealing cry. What an astonishing insult to the shepherd of souls. They say trials reveal one's character. It revealed their character, their unbelief, their ingratitude. Don't you care? Of course he cares. Of course he cares. That's why he did all this, because he cares. That's why this is recorded. I love passages like this because they're placed here by our Heavenly Father just because he cares. And he wants us to know how much he cares. The Father is burdened to show his people that he cares. Don't you care? These words, examine me, they break me. They expose me in the storms of my life. They find me out. They reveal my little faith. How often I have uttered these very words. How often I have thought these thoughts. How often my actions have betrayed these sentiments. I'm also grieved that the saints do this. I feel that this must hurt the Heavenly Father because we don't trust Him in the storms. It's nothing for Him. The truly trivial storms of life, they batter us. And we think so little of Him that it could ever cross our minds that He does not care. We have got to banish such thoughts when the trials come. Because he cares so much, he cared. I mean, the very reason Christ was there was because he cared. He entered our frame. He suffered in our polluted world. He suffered the swords of insults. He bore our iniquities and he bore the eternal consequences thereof. Because he cares. So tragic. Such unrequited love and care. Do you not care? You see that we're the same as these disciples. When we doubt God's goodness, we doubt His supply, and we complain and we grumble. Oh, the great sin of it all. Oh, ye of little faith and great insult. To the all-caring Creator, the all-powerful God of heaven and earth that would assume flesh, walk among men for me, for you, because He cares. Teacher, do you not care? Jesus doesn't even respond to that verbally. Did you notice that? Rather, He will demonstrate how much He cares and how He has the power over all that alarms the senses of men. The disciples are not calm. And that's an understatement. Note carefully as you contemplate this account of the storm that Jesus is calm. Very quickly. Number three. Now see the calm after the storm. Verses 39 and 40. He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I love that. He rose. He rebuked. Now, I've drawn this out in this explanation, but see here the immediacy of the movement. They panic. They think they're going to perish. How can he sleep at a time like this? Once aroused, he commands the wind and the sea, and they stop their raging. Super winds, super waves, immediately a serene calm. Not a slowing down of the winds and the waves over time. This is a reversal. This is a complete contrast of a wild storm to a strange, silent calm. Quiet, be still. The winds can die down pretty quickly. Waves don't just stop. He superseded the natural order. He, the Creator who made the wind and the sea, spoke, and they stopped. That's a big deal for men who were looking at what they thought was just a man, a great man, albeit. Not a big deal for the Creator God, who could speak the worlds into existence. Here he only commands their silence. And the sea is as smooth as a mirror. Great, unusual, unearthly calm. Quiet, be still. He spoke something like this, literally. Silence, be muzzled. It's the word for muzzle, that second word. It's used for an animal, it means to muzzle that animal. When it's used for a human, it means be quiet and don't answer back another word. Wish we could get our children to listen to that one. Our parents said that to us, didn't they? He is calming the storm, and it's to keep calm by His order. The immeasurable power of the wind. Millions of gallons of boiling water brought instantly to a halt. This is God in the flesh controlling the elements. Here is the Son of God, proven by His birth, proven by His teaching, proven by His healings and miracles, and now He proves it with His power over the acts of nature. As He, as Creator, supernaturally controls the wind and the sea, they get it. They start to comprehend that He is more than they took Him for. They knew He was in good with God. They knew He could call upon God and God would answer. But here He directly commands the wind and the sea. Did you notice? He didn't pray to the Father here to do it. He shows that the power was within Himself. He wants them to believe. He wants them to believe. And He says in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, belief is a divine gift. And without that gift, no man will believe. But belief is also an act of man. God doesn't believe for us. He not only gives the belief, He uses means to strengthen it and increase it. And here He uses a literal storm and His power over it to do just that. Why are you so afraid? Jesus is almost, it almost seems there that He is marveling at their lack of faith. Do you still have no faith? You didn't need to fear. You didn't need to panic. You didn't need to worry. How could you believe that I wouldn't care for you? How could you believe I wouldn't save you? You don't need to fear, because Jesus is in charge. He's in control of all things. Now, you would think that this faith, or that their faith received a boost. And it does. I'm confident as they dwelt upon this, their faith increased. It would certainly when the Holy Spirit would come and reveal all things to them. There is one other thing that you must see here before we close. The storm after the calm. It's rather appropriate. Look at verse 41. They were terrified. And they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Literally says, they feared with a great fear. Now, they were now more afraid of Jesus in the boat than they were of the storm that had been outside the boat. And that was a pretty good fear. That was the fear of their life passing before their eyes. That was the fear of imminent death. This was different. This was the fear that they were in the presence of God. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. As they assess the situation, their near-death experience, the restful calm of Jesus, the utter reversal of nature at his word, the placid, strange place they now find themselves in. And as they look upon each other in bewilderment, they begin to contemplate that this man who is in their boat is more than a man. By the way, it's interesting that it doesn't even say this man. Who is this? They're not sure what they got in the boat. But they know they should be terrified. Now, perhaps their minds rush back to the creation account itself, the one who with a word spoke the sun and the moon and the day into existence. Who else could do such things with a word and control creation? You know, it's very likely that these men of the sea would remember the Psalms that were read to them of the great dangers of those who spend their time upon the sea and made their living upon the sea. Let me just point you to Psalm 107. You don't have to turn there because of time. Psalm 107, verse 23 says this: "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." How's that? Because they see His power. They see the power of the universe. They see men die. They see life-changing storms. Psalm 107, verse 25 says, "For He," that is God, "commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves in the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end." That was the description of themselves in the storm. Soul-melting fear at their wits' end. And verse 28 says, "Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress." Listen to this. "He calms the storm so that the waves are still." Did they think of that psalm? Here in their little boats in a big storm, one had calmed the life-threatening waves and made them still. And they're wondering rightly if they're in the presence of God. And they're more afraid now than they were before. And someone said, the only thing worse than the storm outside the boat is God in the boat. This is the storm after the calm. And this is the response of someone who comes into the presence of holy God every time. Samson's father in Judges 13:22, Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Isaiah says, "Holy, holy Lord." And when he did see him, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." John in Revelation 1:17 did the same. Let me take you to one other place. It's very important. There was another time they were on the sea in another storm, the disciples were. It doesn't appear that it was quite this bad. It's in Matthew 14. You remember it, though. Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter comes to him on the water, you remember. And he's doing all right at first. And he sees the waves and he starts to sink and he cries out, "Save me." And Jesus does. And this is what it says in Matthew 14:32. Note this. "When they got into the boat, the wind ceased." Now, they've seen that before, right? "Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Truly, You are the Son of God.'" They knew it. They learned it. You see, before, in our account, they wondered and feared and were as dead men. Now they, in Matthew 14, they worship. Afraid as they were, and rightly so for their sin, they had learned that He was God, that He had come to save. He indeed was there precisely because He cared. Peter had learned it. In 1 Peter 5:7, he says, "Cast all your care upon Him because He cares." He'd learned. Beloved, if He can calm the natural order, He can calm your storm, whatever it is. If He can control the very elements of nature, He can deliver you from any trial or temptation. He is God and He cares. He cares. You can sleep in any storm because He cares, and He is able to deliver. He is able to save from any trial, temptation, and sin, and judgment. Believe Him. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You cared so much to send Your Son to save us. Oh, may You do a work in us that we may offer back to You the praise and service that You deserve. Make us so grateful. I pray that Your saints would be encouraged in the storms of their life to turn to You in faith. He would find rest. I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know You or is not sure, that they would fall upon their knees and beg You for mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And they would believe. And they would embrace Jesus by faith. For You are ready and willing and able to forgive and save. And if they're not sure, I pray that they would come and speak to an elder or me or Richard Kukin so they can know. Father, thank You. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.